So good that we can be together. We've got visitors with us today. We're encouraged by your presence. Most of our members are here. Let's be mindful of those who are not, that may be dealing with physical ailments, and those who may be spiritually ill and aren't able to be here as well because of that. Let's be praying for them and finding out what we can do to encourage and help them. We're grateful for everyone who's here because it means you desire to serve the Lord. And that's what we're here for as well. We want to encourage each other as we do that. We had a little bit of technical difficulty today. I brought a floppy backup just in case. So you'll see me referring to this a bit today. But grateful for the opportunity to be reading from this text in 1 Chronicles 13. During our class on Wednesday night, we touched on this text a little bit. And I thought it'd be helpful and encouraging to look at some of the lessons we see here. From the death of a good man, we know that Uzzah died here. There's really a couple of good men in this conversation here that acted in ways that were not consistent with God's will. Even though they weren't malicious in what they were doing, these things led to the death of Uzzah. And I think it bears our consideration here. If you think about what we see in verse 8, I mean, this is a great day of joy in Israel. In 1 Chronicles 12, we see that David has been he's been consolidated as king over all Israel. He's been held up as king now at Hebron. For years he's been reigning, but he's now consolidated as the king. There's a unified Israel again after all the division, the things that happened after Saul. And so there's this great day of joy as David is going to bring the ark to Jerusalem. And so verse 8 says, you know, David and all Israel played music before God with all their might, with singing on harps, on stringed instruments, on tambourines, on cymbals, with trumpets. All of Israel, all those who are in David's great entourage, and all the common folk who have seen David rise to the kingdom now, all those who are showing his support, the ones who've been singing about his great deeds as he killed tens of thousands of Philistines while Saul killed his thousands. All of these people have gone up with David now, and there's this party, this movable feast coming down from the hill country of Judah, coming down and going back up to the hill country of Jerusalem, up in the mountains, so where Mount Zion is in Jerusalem. And so they're bringing along this ark, the most sacred of the objects of God, and they're doing it with this great party. But as they're doing that, at the height of the festivities, the ark tumbles on the cart that it's on and almost falls. And so Uzzah reaches out his hand to hold the ark up there. And his desire, of course, was that the holy object of God not fall on the ground and become profane, something common by touching the ground at this threshing floor where they thresh out the common grain. And so what happened this day that was such a festivity with everybody involved? Everyone is glorifying God this day. They're singing out glorifying God. But a man dies because of something so simple. Something that seems like maybe God's just being nitpicky. He just reached out to secure the ark and he died. Well, I want us to think about everything that went wrong that day. It wasn't just that moment when the ark was touched that things were going wrong. This all began in the wrong place. I'm sorry, I forgot I had some PowerPoint. So what made this all go terribly wrong? They had a right idea, but they started with the wrong beginning. So let's read together again verses 1 through 5 and think about what is going on here. David consulted with the captains of thousands and hundreds and with every leader. And David said to all the assembly of Israel, "If it seems good to you, and if it is of the Lord our God, let us send out to our brethren everywhere who are left in all the land of Israel, and with them to the priests and Levites who are in their cities and their common lands, that they may gather together to us. And let us bring the ark of our God back to us. For we have neglected it," Chris's reading said, I appreciate that. "We've not inquired at it since the days of Saul." They've been neglecting and rejecting the ark. "Then all the assembly said they would do so, for the thing was right in the eyes of all the people. So David gathered all Israel together from Shihor in Egypt to as far as the entrance of Hamath to bring the ark of God from Kiriath-Jearim." So it's a great day. David wants to bring the ark of God to him. But he began with the important people in Israel. You know, the important people, the politicians, the rich, those who have some influence. Unfortunately, so many times, those are the ones who are least interested in doing actually God's will. Those are the people who so often are so blessed that they forget who's blessing them, and they believe, well, I've got everything I need. Why should I seek for God's will? I'm told of the American author Henry David Thoreau. When he was on his deathbed, they asked if they should bring a priest in so he could make his peace with God. And he says, we never had a quarrel. He believed, though he wasn't a Christian, he was a deist, he believed that he had no reason to worry about peace with God. He had everything he needed. Why would he think there was no peace with God? He wasn't thinking of sin, of course. The reason that we need peace with God. But here David consults with all these great men in his kingdom. These are the ones who are helping him to maintain that position as king. These are the ones who rallied around him when no one else would. These are the men who were helping him to stay strong before God when Saul was determined to kill him. These are good men. But they're the ones who, at this point, are in the luxury of being in the reigning party. And so, they may believe they've got everything they need from the Lord. Think about the rich young ruler in Luke chapter 18. We're not going to turn there, but think about his situation. He comes to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus asks him about the commandments, some of them. And he says, yeah, I've done all that since I was a kid. I've always kept the commandments, Lord. And Jesus says, well, there's something you still need to do. Take all these riches of yours and sell them. Sell all your possessions, give away all your riches to the poor, and then you come and follow me. Well, the man couldn't do it. He preferred his position and his possessions over actually doing the will of the Lord. Jesus was testing him at his heart's level. And he showed that his heart was not really on doing the Lord's will. In fact, Jesus had already tested him with those Ten Commandments that he listed off because he forgot all the ones on purpose that dealt with serving God. They all dealt with serving people, which this man could do well. He was a man of influence among the people. He was good at that. But he wasn't a man who sought first God's will. So David began wrong because he began with the important people. He needed to have started with God. But after the important people, then he went to the less important people, all the common people in the common lands, and he sought their public opinion. And he says, if it seems good to you, do you see how subtle this is? He didn't leave off the Lord. If it seems good to you, and if it's the will of the Lord, how many people start that way? It is so subtle. And what we hear, because we believe everyone wants to do what's right, we hear, if it's the will of the Lord and we all agree on it, then we'll do it. That's still wrong. If it's the will of the Lord, we'll do it. That's why it doesn't matter if we agree on it or not. But he went from the important people to the common people. He's a good politician. He's rallying the troops behind him because this is going to be a good thing for Israel to bring the ark back to this temple I want to build in Jerusalem. God's not going to let him build the temple. But he wants to bring the ark back. And so it's a good idea, but it's a bad start. So he asked the people, Is this good to you? If it's good to you and it comes from the Lord, then we'll bring the ark back. And so the people thought it was a great idea. They all gave their support. But you'll notice through the rest of the text, David doesn't consult the Lord at all. Once he had the support of the people and the support of the rich and influential people, he didn't worry anymore about if this is the will of the Lord. That's what almost always happens. Once you begin to garner support for whatever it is that you want to do, you forgot where your starting point was. David said, if this is pleasing, and if it's pleasing to the Lord. But he doesn't mention the Lord in the rest of the text. Once the people, once the multitude was pleased, then that's what they did. Once the Lord has spoken, it's His opinion that we need to seek. It doesn't matter what public opinion is. It doesn't matter what the important people think. But David began with men and not with God. And so, of course, the whole assembly said, yes, we'll go. This is right in the eyes of all the people. And I would agree, in essence, it's a right thing. But they quit asking God at this point. This is right. Let's go do this. And so he gathered everybody together and they went to go get the ark. Well, there were two wrong decisions that were made because they didn't start with God. They started with the people. And they want this to be an experience that's going to exalt God above everything else. I mean, this ark has been gone for 40 years. It was taken by the Philistines when Saul consulted the people instead of God first. Brought the ark out as a luck charm so they could go out to battle. Didn't think about what God had said about this. And the Philistines took the ark. Stole it from them and defeated the Israelites. the ark began to plague the Philistines. And so the Philistines sent it back, but it was never brought back fully to Israel. It was kept up in the house of some lesser-known priests. And Israel wasn't going up there to see the ark. And it came back in an interesting way. On a new cart, it came back to Israel. So David and all of his men gathered together, and they've decided now, since everyone's on board, that they're going to bring the ark back. But again, they started with people and not with God. God would have us worship in spirit and truth. We need to understand that the idea of bringing the ark to Israel is seeking God. That's the idea here. We're seeking God, David would say. They want God to be in their midst. In Exodus chapter 25, starting at verse 17. This is the instructions that Moses gave about the mercy seat which we set upon the ark. This is all coming back. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its width. You shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at 1 end, and the other cherub at the other end. Shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it 1 piece with the mercy seat. And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark, and in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you. Now here's the kicker. And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So why bring the ark back? The ark is where God's going to meet with the priests. He's going to reveal His will. David wants to do God's will. He wants to worship God. How many people do we know that say, I want to do God's will. I want to worship God. But they don't begin with God. I've got to find a church, people, where I can worship God and feel comfortable about it. I've got to find some religious leader who will tell me what I need to know so I can worship God. So we start with influential people. We start with people that are well known and well loved, and we'll ask them because we want public opinion about what we should do to serve God. That's what David did. The Bible says we should start with God. Bringing the ark back was a right idea. But David is seeking pleasure of people first. Once God's spoken, it doesn't matter what the popular opinion is or anything else. So he makes these wrong decisions because he's leaning on himself and on people. So as we get to verse 7, back in 1 Chronicles 13 now. So they carried the ark of God on a new cart from the house of Abinadab, and Uzzah and Ahio drove the cart. There's a lot of zeal in what they're doing. But think about this idea of the new cart. You've got the ark of God, but you want everybody to see it. Here's David, recently consolidated as king, and he's coming down through Judah with this cart. He wants people from way off on the hillsides. You've got to understand a little bit about the geography of Jerusalem and the area around. You're on hillsides, and people that are riding on the hillsides can see for miles and miles. If you see an image of the place where David and Goliath fought, it's a huge valley, and all around you can see from way off. Sometimes when we're reading through the books of the Kings, that David's army will see the army of the Philistines on the other hill, way off. We don't really have anywhere like that around here. But they could see from great distances. And so David's got this, he put the ark up on a new cart. And it's going to be pulled at the front of a large procession. All the pomp and circumstance to glorify the ark of God as it comes through. So that's what they've done. There's this great zeal. They've made all the preparations so that this ark can come in its full glory. They want to glorify God. But if we're going to glorify God, we can't leave out His will. We must start with His will. In their zeal to glorify God, they didn't start with knowledge that comes from God. Paul said the same thing about the Jews in Romans chapter 10. Here are the Pharisees, is who he's referring to here. These men who sought so fervently to glorify God in their lives, that they dressed in such a way that showed they were holy people, that they spoke in such a way that showed they knew the Scriptures. But Paul says in Romans 10, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. That could be said about David here today. It's not even that David is ignorant of God's righteousness. David, as a king, according to the scriptures, must write his own copy of the law. Handwrite his own copy of the law. He knows what's written. But in his zeal to glorify God, he's starstruck by these plans to put this cart, this ark, on a new cart and roll it out with all the pomp and circumstance of Israel. All the people behind cheering and playing this music. What a day. So, in his desire to glorify the Lord, he forgot the specific instructions of the Lord. Go back with me again to Exodus 25. A little bit earlier than the reading we gave about the testimony, the mercy seat. Let's look at verses 13 through 15. This is speaking specifically of the ark. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold. You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, and the ark may be carried, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. Now think about that. There's a great possibility that as David is putting that cart, that ark on the new cart, he's using the poles to put it up there that it's supposed to be carried by. They're in the ark. They're not taken out of it. They're right there visible, what he needs to carry the ark with. A reminder of the word that's explicit that he himself has written by hand as he puts it up on the new cart. Right there before him is God's word, and he overlooks it to do things his own way. Does that sound familiar? I used to wonder about people who would get on TV and preach with a Bible open, preaching a verse and ignoring the entire context of the verse. With God's word right before their eyes, they're overlooking God's word to do things their own way. That's what David did here, and we can be so guilty of that because we feel right about the way we're doing things. We've asked somebody important, everybody agrees with us, so we'll just do it that way. That's the way we've always done it. What does God's word say? So they put this ark on a new cart, and God had already told them the way he wanted it to be carried. So as that happened, they're going along now with the ark on this new cart. And they're coming down the mountainside, and they come to this flat area where they can do the threshing of the grain. And as they're coming off the hill, the cart begins to shift, and the ark's going to fall off. I mean, it's a 2-foot by 2-foot gold box, and it's unstable on that cart. It's about to fall. So Uzzah, desiring to protect the glory of God, just reaches a hand out to steady it. That's all he did. That's all it took. As he reached his hand out, verse 9, to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. Verse 10, the anger of the Lord was aroused against him, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. Can you imagine? But this wasn't just a moment in time. It was not just some random act here. It's interesting when you look through the Bible, the times that God actually struck someone dead. It's not very often. We remember them because they're shocking events. Ananias and Sapphira. Or the whole family of Korah and the rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And here, Uzzah. There are a couple of other times, but almost always, they're at the beginning of a new era in Israel. And God is saying, you will listen to my word. You will hear what I'm saying. You will abide by what I'm doing. Nadab and Abihu, the first time they went to make the offering before the Lord, Leviticus chapter 10, brought profane fire before the Lord, and they became the offering. We see those explicit examples, and Uzzah is another one. The ark is coming to Jerusalem, where it's going to remain for the rest of Israel's history. So you better make sure you do it right. And they're not. So Uzzah puts out his hand. The truth is that Uzzah and David did not glorify God. In Numbers 4, verses 15 through 20, we're not going to read that text. But that text says, the way that they're supposed to treat the ark. Not only the text we read in Exodus about putting the poles and leaving them there. Before that, the Levites are to go in and they're to cover the ark with all of these coverings that are made specifically for that. So that no one else looks on the ark to die. And specifically it says in verses 19 and 20, so that when the Kohathites, that's the group of Levites that were to carry the ark, when they go in, they won't see it or touch it unless they die. Did David know that? Yeah, he'd written that by hand, maybe more than once. Did Uzzah know that? Certainly. This was common knowledge in Israel. This was the words that they had before them. And so, when he reached up and touched the ark, he rejected the word of God. That sounds like something so simple. How often do we talk about people who, it was an easy mistake. They're worshiping with instruments because they don't know any better. It's just so simple. They have a woman pastor because they don't know any better. God's not going to surely be against them for that. God won't be against them because of all of their social leaning instead of their gospel leaning. Surely God won't be against them. They're doing good things in the neighborhood as they're not serving God. As they're rejecting His word, they're not doing good things. They're glorifying man and not God. 1 Peter 4:11. If anyone speaks, let him speak of the oracles of God. Let him serve with the capacity that God gives so that God may be glorified in all things. But what happens when we don't do things the way that God said to do them? We become glorified. What a great group. They've got 500 people over at Seacoast. Look what they're doing for the community. Are they helping any of them get to heaven? They feel good. It looks nice from the outside. Are they helping anybody get to heaven? From what I read in the scriptures, they're in a very dangerous spot because when the ark starts to fall and people reach up and touch it, they're not going to heaven. They'll be judged by God right there on the spot. Now that's physically not going to happen. But the comparison's real. So these men made decisions without thinking about the will of the Lord. David was more worried about the people's approval than he was with God's will. Now, we wouldn't think that off the top. In Acts chapter 13, Paul tells us that David was a man after God's own heart. He wanted to do God's will. What blinded him this day? It was his desire to glorify God, not by the way that God said that he wanted to be glorified. I want you to think about this. Uzzah's reaction shows that he's more interested in an object, albeit a holy object, than in the God who made that object holy. Now think about that for a second. More interested in preserving the glory of the object, the ark, than in glorifying God who said, "Do not touch the ark." That seems like a subtle distinction. And how often we may excuse ourselves by making that kind of a subtle distinction. I'm more worried defending the Church of Christ than I am teaching the truth of God's will. You're not going to talk bad about my church that way. My church are people. I don't want people talking bad about the church. But I want to defend the Lord, not the church. And sometimes we're more involved with the church than we are with the one who makes the church church. That needs to change. Sometimes we'll defend the Bible over the God who wrote the Bible. And we'll do like the Pharisees did and create our own religion and reject the Word of God while we do it. Because we want our word to be what's right. Romans says, "Let God be true, and every man a liar." It's not our word at all. It's God's word. They didn't glorify God. It sure looked like they were. They put the ark up there on that cart. And then, "I don't want it to touch the ground. It'll become profaned." And so, a profane man profaned it by touching it. So what difference did it make? And he was a holy, profane man. He was separated for that task. Yet he's not holy, holy, holy like God is. None of us are. A right idea with a wrong beginning. Two wrong decisions. Put it on a cart? No. Touch it if it's going to fall? No. And what they learned was a terrible, difficult lesson on authority. The anger of the Lord, verse 10 said, was aroused against Uzzah, and he struck him because he put his hand to the ark, and he died there before God. And David became angry because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah. Therefore, that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. David was afraid of God that day, saying, "How can I bring the ark of God to me?" So David would not move the ark with him into the city of David, but took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. The ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that he had. Now this is interesting. A Gittite is from Gath, where the giant that David had slain years before was from. He's a Philistine, perhaps in a part occupied now by Israel, since David has done so well. But his bad decision cost another man's life. This is David. It's on David. So much we begin to see of David's mistakes is when he inclines his ear toward the people and not toward God. when he inclined his ear toward his own understanding and not toward God, and it cost us his life. Look at the question he asks. How can I bring the ark of God to me? He asked it in anger. How is it possible? Oh, if he'd only asked that question first. That's where he should start. And not in anger, but Lord, how can I bring the ark to me? That would have been a glorious day. That would have been a day for festivities and not for lamentation over the death of a good man. So here is heartbroken David, young king. He's at a high point in his kingly career. Finally, he can sit on the throne in Israel without people that are coming to try to kill him for that. And he costs the life of one of his good servants. And so, we understand that authority is the power to command. It's the right to command. And God, as the eternal, wise, all-wise, and all-powerful one, has the right with supreme authority. He commands what he wants, especially when it pertains to things that he has command over, the holy things of God here specifically. And so, David was noble in his pursuit to bring the ark, but ignoble, unglorious in the way that he brought it to him. So, even with all the authority that King David has, I mean, he's got a lot of authority that God gave him. He didn't have the right to change the law of God. Some people don't understand that. You know, we talked about it in class today. Well, my pastor said it's okay. I know the Bible says that, but my pastor said it's okay here. And he's anointed by the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the right to change the law of God. In Hebrews chapter 7, the Hebrew writer says that Jesus, when he became a priest according to a different lineage, didn't come from the Levi, but came from Judah. He changed the law. There had to be a change of law if there's a different priest. The only one who can do that is God. It's one of the proofs that Jesus is God. He actually changed the law because he has that right. But David doesn't. None of us have the right to change that law, even if my heart doesn't agree with it. Even if our congregation doesn't agree with it. Even the United States doesn't agree with it. Doesn't give us the right to change the law. It's God who has that right. The authority that comes from God is only based on what he's revealed to us in his word. Deuteronomy 29:29. Really simple. The hidden things belong to the Lord our God, but that which is revealed belongs to us and to our children. That's a principle that he established. So that we may obey all the words of this law. What's been revealed is what belongs to us. Everything else, we don't have the right to presume or change it because we didn't like it. If he revealed it, it's for us. So David should have begun asking, how do I bring the ark to myself? So what are the practical applications of this as we're seeking God for our own lives? The first thing is, even good men, even good leaders, can be wrong. 1 John 4, verse 1. Beloved, test the prophets. Not all of them are going out from God. There will be good men among you, men who seem good, but are bringing false doctrines and teaching false things and encouraging you to false ways. Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. In fact, that proverb repeats itself in 16:25. I mean, word for word. If God says the exact same thing once, that's enough. When he says it twice, or any more than that, you better listen. Two exact proverbs that say, don't do what seems right, do what is right. So what seems right, this seemed right to all Israel. But if we want to glorify God, there's only really one way to do that. We've got to respect God's authority. Psalm 119, verse 11, one of the most famous verses from the Psalms. Lord, I've hidden your word in my heart that I may not sin against you. That's David, same one here. He understood later, the only way you can keep from sinning is just to have God's word right there all the time. That's it, that's what you do. And so he should have started there, but he didn't. Colossians chapter 3, we read those verses earlier, but I think it bears repeating here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, this is the idea. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. If the word dwells richly in our hearts, when we open our mouth, that's what's going to come out. The word dwells richly in our hearts. Whatever we do is going to be guided by that word, and we'll be able to then say, thank you, God, for allowing me to do this thing. But if you look back over your day and you see things that you can't say thank you for allowing me to do, those need to change. And you need to start with the Word of God. There's a correct way to approach the Lord and a proper way to worship Him. David found that out that day. He already knew, but he found it out with a very difficult lesson that cost the life of a friend. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 28, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you." Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded. Teach them the right heart. Teach them about the Lord and teach them to follow Him. I don't know what your situation is today. Most of you I know. But maybe you're not a Christian today. Maybe you're not a disciple yet. If you'd respect His authority in His way, doesn't matter what the important people or public opinion might say, if you'll do His will, then that will glorify God. And He can make you the kind of disciple that will glorify Him in all you do. We'd love to help you start that journey today. If you need to study more, we'd love to study with you. If you know what you need to do, and you're willing to come forward and confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, to be repentant of your sins and have been washed away in the water of baptism, we stand ready to help you do that. If you are a Christian, and like David, you've started in the wrong place, you wanted to glorify God in your way and not in His way, we can help you repent from that too. We want to encourage you to do what's right, because together we want to glorify God. We want to help us each one get in heaven. Whatever your need is, come forward, repent, and make your need known while we stand and sing this song to encourage you.